I'm going to the book of 1 Kings 19 and verse 11, and I'm reading for the New Living Translation. And it's an old custom, but if you would do it with me, would you stand for the reading of God's word today? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 through 13. Through 13. Maybe verse 14 we'll read through. Amen. I got more to say, but if I say it now, then I can't say it in the sermon. So, 1 Kings 19, verse 11. The Bible says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I know Jesus speaks King James English, but I speak New Living Translation English. So, go and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. Him is referring to Elijah. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied again, because he said this before, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenants with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left. And now they're going to try to kill me too." I want to preach to you today from this subject, this question, if you will, God, where are you? Now, maybe you've never asked that question, but you're looking at a preacher that has asked that question more times than I can tell you today. God, where are you? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be at Fountain of Life, Fountain of Truth. Thank you for being under the fountain today, even though I don't know which fountain I came for, Lord. May they forgive me. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this house. Thank you for your people. Thank you for what you're doing. Use me today for your glory. Speak your word through me today with clarity and precision that would touch hearts and minds, that everything we do would glorify your name. And I ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You could be seated in the presence of the Lord. As I have alluded to previously, I grew up in the Pentecostal side of the family of God. And when I was growing up, there was a lot of talk, a lot of preaching, and a lot of singing about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. Jesus was coming again. Jesus is coming again. I want it, and I'm not preaching about the rapture today, but I want to establish and put it in this house that in February of 2021, I still believe Jesus is coming again. And so when I was a kid, there was what I would call a healthy fear of the coming of the Lord. You were going to live right, do right, talk right, dress right, act right. You weren't going to be caught anywhere that would keep you from going to heaven when the trumpet sounds. We believed that a trumpet was going to sound, the eastern sky was going to part, and those that had already passed with Christ would burst from their tombs, and then we would be caught to meet them in the air. And that's where that song, "I Fly Away, O Glory," comes from. We believed we were going to fly away and meet him in the air. And so there was this healthy fear because we knew that he could come at any time. And we heard sermons reminding us, be ready, be vigilant, be living right, be in holiness, because the Son of Man cometh at an hour when no man knows. And so if you fell in sin, if you did wrong, you were quick to repent. If you accidentally cussed, man, I felt so much righteous indignation there. I know y'all don't, but I accidentally did one time. And when I did, I was quick to say, "Jesus, I'm sorry for saying that word," because I didn't want to miss the rapture. I would walk to school every morning. And my mother would make me quote a Bible verse before. She was very worried about my salvation. I had a lot of spiritual difficulties, I guess, growing up. And so every day I'd go to school and I'd have to say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, blessed is man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And when any man is drawn away by his own lust, I hope my mom's not watching because I just forgot it. I got to say it like, anyhow. But it gets to the end and it says, and when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And at that point, my mom's poking me in the chest. Do not err, my beloved brother. I'm like walking to school trembling because I don't want to miss the rapture. I'm like, oh God. My parents were really concerned I was going to miss the rapture. And I was raised in church, but I wasn't living right. Wasn't doing right. And I was, my dad's solution to that was to keep me tied to his hip. So my dad was extra Pentecostal. We had prayer service every morning and every night. We had midweek on Wednesday, youth service on Friday. We had corporate prayer on Saturday, and we had church on Sunday. And I had to be at every single service. If my dad was going to the store, he didn't trust me to stay home alone. So, and you're like, man, my God, like how bad is he? Should we have like Googled his name and just checked his record before we brought him to preach? Anytime he went to the store, I'd have to go with him. And one particular day, it was about 1993, and my dad had to go to the bank to make a deposit, and he takes me to the bank with him, and I'm standing in the lobby in my extra baggy clothes because I was too legit to quit, and I'm just standing there and giving a hard look, as they used to call it, you know, one of those looks, and my dad's out there, and I got distracted. I don't know what I got distracted by. I don't know what happened, but I lost sight of my dad, and I'm just sitting out there, and I'm like, man, where's my dad? So I walk in the lobby of the bank, and he's not at the teller window. I go look at personal banking, and he's not over there. That's back when banks had travel agencies in them, and so I thought maybe my dad's booking us a vacation. So I went over to the travel agency, and my dad is not there. So I thought maybe he went to the safety deposit box because my grandma had got me some $25 certificate that I heard was going to be worth like $1 million one day. I thought my daddy was, you know, getting that $25 certificate so I could cash it in, and he's not there. I can't find my dad anywhere. It sounds like green eggs and ham. I cannot find him anywhere. I have looked here and there, high and low. He's not anywhere to be found. So I go out to the parking lot. He's not there. We don't have cell phones, okay? We didn't have your money in 93. So we didn't have your cell phone, MacGyver. And so I go in the car, and I get two quarters out, and I come back in the lobby, and I put one in the payphone, and I call our house, and my mother does not answer. I call the church, and no one answers. So you Pentecostals and you evangelicals in the room, you know where I'm going. At that point in my life, I was convinced the Lord has come. And I am so sinful, I didn't even hear the trumpet because my ears are that plugged. Everybody's gone to heaven, and I'm down here with the people that are going to burn in hell. This is before Tim LaHaye wrote Left Behind. So, like, there's no plan B at that point, okay? Back then, they used to tell you, if you can't walk with the soldiers, you won't be able to run with the horsemen. And so, like, there's no hope. I mean, there was a movie back in those days, Thief in the Night. That'll scare you into the kingdom of God. I thought, I'm going to the guillotine, I'm going to be martyred, and I'm still going to go to hell. I thought I had missed the coming of the Lord. And I know that I come across very calm, cool, and collected. I know you would never think that I would make a scene, but I made a scene. I'm like, Jesus! I'm jumping. I'm praying. I'm like trying to make myself speak in tongues. I'm like, whatever it takes, God, don't let me go to hell. Oh, God, help me. And I look on the other side of the bank in the middle of, I'm having camp meeting. I mean, like, the Holy Ghost is in the lobby. You'd have gotten healed of anything right at that moment. I mean, there's a glory cloud in that lobby. I mean, I'm just praying fire down. People are looking at me like I'm weird. And I look across, and I see my dad. And he's just standing there like this. And I run over, I run to my dad, I pick my dad up, I spin with my dad. I mean, it's really awkward. And my dad starts yelling at me in Spanish. ¿Qué te pasa? Estamos aquí enfrente de toda la gente, y la gente no está viendo. That's why he calls me Pastor Ricky Ricardo. And so, I said, where were you? He's like, I'm in the bank, where were you? He said, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm here taking care of church business. And it thought, you know, got my thought, you know, my thoughts back to, you know, the Bible, you know, where Jesus tells his mom, I must be about my father's business. So I'm like copping an attitude with my dad. I'm like, don't get biblical with me right now. Where were you? He said, the question is, where were you? You're the one that got distracted. You're the one that lost sight. I've been here doing what I was supposed to do. Now, as dumb of a story as that might sound to some of you, that story has played out in my life more times than I can count. Sometimes by my fault, and sometimes because of what life does. I can't tell you how many times I have looked to the hills from whence cometh my help and said, where are you? Because I don't see you. I have called out to my heavenly Father and said, God, where are you? Because I don't see you in sickness. I don't see you in a pandemic. I don't see you in political uprising and racial tension. I don't see you. I don't see you in riots. I don't see you in cancer. I don't see you in ovarian cancer. I don't see you in leukemia. I don't see you. Where are you? Maybe you've never had to ask that question. Maybe you've never had to live through something so bad that would make you question, where is God? But I have, and I'm not ashamed to tell you, I have asked him, where are you? Now, I know what the scripture says. I know what the scripture says. The scripture says, you, O Lord, have searched me, and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up, says Psalms 139. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are well acquainted with all my ways. He knows how I think. He knows how I act. He knows where I go. He knows when I'll run. He knows me. When you tell somebody, you don't know me, your heavenly Father, he doesn't wear glasses, of course, because he's God. But he said, yes, I do. I know you better than you know yourself. I know how you act when trial comes. I know what you do when there's a dilemma. I know what you do when all hell breaks loose. I know you because I made you. When you were, in fact, listen to how the scripture describes it. It goes on to say, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. Well, we all know. We all like heaven on earth. So we know he's in heaven. But it says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So that means he's with me in the good and the bad, the happy and the sad, healing and sickness, abundance and lack. When everything goes right and with everything goes wrong, God is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well that my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance. He knows what you're made of. He knows your substance. God knows the very substance of who you are. Being yet unformed, you're not the glorified you yet. You're not the final product yet. Candy Christmas. Friends of this house, Candy's father Joel wrote a song that we subjugate to Sunday school that I think you ought to take out of Sunday school because it applies to every adult. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be Because for 41 years, he's still working on me. You're not the final product. But yet, being unformed, not being the final product, God says, I know what they're made of. I know what kind of clay I'm working with. I know what kind of person I'm. And he that began the good work in you, says the New Testament, shall perfect it. He knows you. So that's what I know about God. It says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Lazarus, Jesus said, was sleeping. And when he awoke, he was still with Jesus. Jairus' daughter, they said, was dead. But when Jesus showed up, she said she was just asleep. And when she was woken up, she was still with Jesus. There are things that you call death. You call finality. You call the end. But I prophesy in Jesus' name, when you wake up, you're going to find out Jesus is still with you. I went through, let me take a little rabbit trail here since it's the second service. I got a little more time. I made a ministry decision about 12 years ago. Made a shift in my life. And everything I knew to be true was untrue within the span of about a week. I was in the middle of transition. And I didn't have anywhere else to preach. I didn't know what I was going to do. It wasn't a problem. It's a decision I made. I made a decision to go a different way than what I had always known, at least politically, denominationally. And so I'm now resigned my congregation, and I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what's next. And I remember being at my friend's house in California in their guest room. And I'm just crying out to God, and I'm saying, I know I heard you. I thought I heard you. I thought I was following you, but now I don't know what to do. And the Lord just kind of, when I say he spoke to me, I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was an impression on my heart. And this is what I heard from the Lord. He said, don't put a period where I intend for there to be a comma. And I said, huh? Because I'm not as spiritual as some of y'all. You hear that and you're like, yes, Lord. I heard it and my response was, huh? You're going to have to break that one down for me because yo no comprendo. Hallelujah. He said, you talk like you're the author of your own story. You make a lot of definitive statements as if you are the author and the finisher of your faith. He said, that's not your job. That's my job. Stop putting a period where I intend for there to be a comma. In Spanish, there is a saying, punto y fin, which means period, the end. The Lord says, this is not a period. This is a comma. A comma is where you take, for any of the orators that are in the room, when you're reading and you see a comma is where you are supposed to pause, breathe, and then continue reading. The Lord says, this isn't the period. This is a comma. And I felt to tell that in the second service because I feel stirred in my spirit to tell someone that's in this room, this is not a period. This is not the end. This is not finality. This is a comma season that you've been in. There's more to the story. There's more that God's going to do. So take a deep breath and rest on God and watch what God's about to do. Hallelujah. If you read one side of the comma and you forget the other side, you have neglected the entire phrase. But if you read this side of the comma without that side of the comma, you have neglected the entire phrase. What I'm telling you is whatever your trouble is, isn't the entire story. There's your trouble, comma, but God made a way. There is your sickness, comma, but God brought healing. This is my situation, comma, but God delivered me. Many are they that say there is no salvation for me, comma, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Why don't you praise God for a comma today? One time Jesus said, I don't have time to get into this. Lazarus is dead, comma, and I am glad. Not that he was dead. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there to the intent that you may believe. What he's saying is, trouble has come, comma, and I'm glad that now I'm about to be able to prove to you that I am who the prophet said I am. I am who the angels proclaimed I was in Bethlehem. I'm about to prove to you that every Bible story you read, every Sunday school coloring page that you ever colored, while you eating goldfish crackers and Kool-Aid, everything you ever heard about me, I'm about to prove to you that it's true and it's real and it didn't just happen 4,000 years ago. It still happens today. And I can know all of that about God. Yet when trouble comes, I still find myself asking, where are you? 6 years ago this week, wasn't planned this way, it's just the way the dates fall. 6 years ago, March the 3rd, my daddy passed away. I didn't get to say goodbye. I didn't get to talk. I hadn't talked to him in 2 days. My dad was having trouble speaking at that point, but we didn't know that death was imminent. My daddy had always told everybody, when I go, I'm going to go working for the Lord. I don't want to be in a nursing home. I don't want to be. And my dad was 67 years young. My grandfather passed away when he was 92. My grandmother passed away when she was like 95. So premature death was not something on our side of the family. He was 67, but he would always tell our church, when you find me one day, when I pass, when the Lord takes me, you're going to find me working for the Lord. I'm going to have my boots on. I'm going to have a shovel in my hands. I'm going to have a hammer in my hands. I'm going to be here working. And if you'd have to know my dad, he didn't want to be in a suit. He wanted to be working for the Lord. My dad valued hard work. And so my dad, even, you know, we had a great congregation. We had a lot of help, but my dad wanted to be out there mowing the lawn. My dad wanted to be out there working. And so one day my brother came home and he found my daddy with his work boots on and a shovel in his hand, and he had gone home to be with the Lord. The Lord just took him. And I've had to apologize to some people for the way I used to preach, because I didn't know depression was a thing. So I just thought that's something I could snap off you and it just come off. And then I found out how real depression and grief can be. We do a disservice to people when we try to diminish their pain. And a little side note in here, if you don't have a word from the Lord, then just, I think there's a scripture in there that says, be still and know I'm God. You don't have to rationalize everything. You don't have to explain. You don't have to give everybody a word. Sometimes you just say, I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm here if you need me. And so I started going through the grief of losing my father and walking through that I wasn't ready to lose my dad. And I'm realizing how real grief is, and I, you know, just how real depression can be, and trying to work out of that. And in that process, my wife's grandfather passes away. And so now we've had two losses within just a few months, and my kids are hurt, and they're dealing with that. And it wasn't but 15 months later that my wife is diagnosed with leukemia and ultimately passes away within a few more months. So within 18 months, we've had a lot of death, more death than what we should have in our family. And I find myself asking the question, where are you, God? Where are you? Because I know all of that stuff that I read and just preached 5 minutes ago, I know it's true. I know that he that began the good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know that it's true that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know that's true. I know that God is the master of the wind. I know those songs better than some of y'all know them. I know that he's a soon and present help in the time of trouble. I know the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. And they are saved. I know all of that. I know I lift mine eyes to the hill in English and Spanish. I know it. But head knowledge doesn't always get you through. You can know a lot of stuff. It's not even what I'm here to preach about today. But when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, go back and read Mark chapter 4. When they're in the boat with Jesus, these are the people that work with him. These are the deacons, the elders, the superintendents. Okay? The Fab Five, if you had T-Mobile in the 90s. These are the closest people to Jesus. They walk with him and talk with him. They eat at the same restaurants. They wear the same clothes. Okay? Nobody knows Jesus like these 12 men. They've seen him healed. They've seen him delivered. They've seen him do miracles. But now they're in a boat and a storm rages. And when the storm rages, they wake him up and they said, hey, don't you care? We're going to die. And Jesus says, peace, be still. And nobody said, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Judy Jacobs didn't get up. Behold, he comes riding on a cloud. Nobody did it. The Bible says that they said with fear, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Proving that you can work for Jesus and not know Jesus. You can know all the doctrine and all the theology. You can have the hymnal memorized and still not know him. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. You can have a lot of head knowledge of Christianity, and you can argue with me about theology and doctrine until the day is gone. But head knowledge does not always translate to the moment. It's in the moment that my real faith is shown. Do I really believe what I tell people I believe? Now, I'm not attacking head knowledge. Don't ever be like, I'm throwing all my books away. Sorry, I said I don't want to be smart. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is there has to be a translation of what you've learned, what you've been taught, and put it into action. So I'm in this moment because I know everything I've been taught. But my reality doesn't line up. I got three kids at home, and my wife is dying of leukemia, and I'm trying to make sense of all of it. And I ask God the question, where are you? Because I don't see you. Now, I haven't been in this church in about 2 years-ish. Last time I was here, there was a wonderful woman of God sitting on that organ named Miss Jackie. I'm sure you've asked yourself the question, where is God? This isn't by revelation, but just by some things your pastor told me. I know some of you all have lost family members and friends. This has been a crazy season that we've. And if you didn't ask yourself, where is God? I'd kind of like to talk to you. Help my faith. Because I did. And I started saying stuff in this season. The Reeds would tell you because they heard me talk about all of this. I didn't have any like real notes. I just go on and ramble in the mornings. People started saying things like, we've never been down this road before. We've never been here. This is the worst thing that's ever happened to us. And somewhere along that journey, Bert and Cindy would tell you, God checked me. He said, go back and read your history book, Suarez. Get out of the Bible for a minute and read the American history of the last 120 years. Worst earthquake in the world, 1906, San Francisco. Think if you were born in 1901. By the time you're a teenager, you're in World War I. You come out of World War I, and we have Prohibition. You come out of Prohibition, and we have the Great Depression. You come out of Great Depression, and you're in your 30s. Hoping things finally calm down, and now we're drifting you. Oh, wait, you got to go back to war. We're in World War II. You come home from World War II, and the Cold War immediately begins. And, oh, the thing they call the Forgotten War, because only 5 million died in Korea. So now you're in your 40s. You have been through World War I, World War II. The Cold War has commenced. You've been through the Korean War. You've been through Prohibition. You've been through, oh, and you were through the great pandemic of influenza from 1918, 1919. That was your gift for coming home from World War I. You've been through the Great Depression. You've been through all those things. And finally, the 50s are upon you, that great golden era, as some would call it. And we got Cold Wars. And the first soldiers are dying in Vietnam. Even though some people don't think it started till the 60s, they were already dying in Vietnam. And we're in a Cold War with Russia, and we're building up arms, and there's racial tension throughout the United States in the South. And you come into the 60s, and people are being hung from trees, and churches are being bombed in the South. And you got soldiers going to Vietnam, and you have all kinds of calamity and racial tension and political tension and economic tension. In the 60s, I didn't say 2021, I'm talking about in the 60s. And now you thought you were going to finally get to inherit that retirement that Brother Franklin Roosevelt had told you about in the 30s. You thought you were finally be able to cash that check, and now you're in your 60s, and you still are in war. And we slide into the 70s, and we're going, staying alive. Because you could sing that because you've survived like 72 wars. No wonder you wanted to go to YMCA. You've been through a lot. No wonder y'all were going to like roller derbies and all that weird stuff. You guys were violent people. You're people of war. 70s come around and you're still fighting in Vietnam, and there's an energy crisis here in the United States. And then in the 80s, President Reagan says it's a new morning in America. Yeah, new morning to a war on drugs and an AIDS epidemic and more contention and strife. Even though the 80s are known by many people to be this great, glorious era, you forgot about Panama. You forgot about Nicaragua. You forgot about you forgot about Gorbachev. You forgot how many times we were at the brink of war. And then come the 90s. The 90s were just weird. You forgot about, I can't even say all their names. You forgot about Yugoslavia and Croatia and Hussein and Gulf Wars. If you were born in 1901, I just described the first 90 years of your life. Y2K. 9/11, the recession, Katrina. We've never been down this road before. Oh, yes, we have. But God made a way where there wasn't any way. God protected his people. God blessed his people. God helped his people. And the same God that has helped us for 21 centuries is the same God that's going to give us victory over COVID. It's going to give us victory over racial tension. It's going to give us victory over political tension. God's not done with America. God's not done with the world. How do I know it? Because you're here and I'm here. And he said, he that began the good work in you will complete it. When 9/11 happened, you didn't have to invite anybody to church. I never have felt old in my life until now. Because now, like, there's people alive that weren't alive for 9/11. That's kind of weird. I don't hate you, I just spite you. No, I'm just kidding. I never felt old till the last few years. I know I'm not old, but kind of. It's like 50s behind me stretching. Like, come on, Suarez, I see you coming. I just read, somebody put a meme up. It's messed with my head. Anybody watch The Wonder Years when you were growing up? Okay, The Wonder Years came out in 1988 about a family from 1968. If you did that same program today, it'd be about a family in 2001. Thank you. Feel old with me. What was I talking about before I got into the Wonder Years? 9/11. Thank you. In 9/11, you didn't have to invite anybody to church. Every church filled up. Every flavor of Christianity. We all ran to the house of God. And the leadership at that time told everybody, get back to normal. Just go back to living your normal life. And within a week's time, the church is emptied and the stadium's filled back up. Because this, if there's one thing humanity has to do better about, is remembering what to do when crisis comes. Like, I've asked myself, why didn't someone leave a blueprint, a book? Forgive me, I'm being a little more pastoral this morning. I'm going to be full-blown evangelistic tonight. Like, I brought suspenders and everything, okay? It's going to be camp meeting tonight. Don't. I'll do all that tonight. We're laying people out. They're getting the Holy Ghost speaking. Don't miss tonight. But I really got to speak this word to this house. I've asked myself, why didn't someone leave a blueprint? Why didn't someone leave, like, this is what you do when a pandemic breaks out? Well, it turns out they did. But we don't prepare. We come out of crisis and leave it. And not only do we leave the crisis, we learn the lessons learned in the crisis. So when the next crisis comes, we, God, where are you? He's right where he was the last time you went through stuff. So I'm going through this time. I got three babies at home. My wife is passing away. My dad's already passed away. And I'm asking God, where are you? And the Lord takes me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And he says, I want you to find me in this story. Find me, because I'm there. And so I start reading this story. And it says, and so he comes thither unto the cave in the King James Version. He lodges there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah says, I have served you. I've been good to you, oh God. I've preached when no one else wanted to preach. I was preaching holiness when everyone else was giving up on holiness. I was preaching the Holy Ghost when everybody else put the Holy Ghost in the back. I did this and I did that. Let me tell you about the goodness of your servant. As if the goodness of the servant brings the favor of God. He's in the presence of God focusing on all the good that he has done. Rather than focus on the goodness of God. That's Elijah's first problem. And so God speaks to Elijah and he says, go stand in front of the cave. And the Lord, in verse 11, we read it at the beginning. Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passes by and a great and strong wind rents the mountains. Let me read it back from the New Living just so I'm not confusing. The wind comes. There's a mighty windstorm. And it's such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. Now, God told me to read this and find him in the story. There's a windstorm and the rocks are broken loose, but the Lord is not in the windstorm. And I said, I can relate. Shouldn't you be there? Like, I'm genuinely just telling you the truth. I'm a little perturbed with God. Shouldn't you be in the storm? Because I don't see you in mine, and apparently you weren't in Elijah's either. And I keep reading. Now, some of just got nervous. They're like, ooh, Lord, lightning is going to hit that boy. Let me scoot over. I'll go to online watching so I don't get shot with them. After the windstorm, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And I said, God, that's the second time you left him abandoned. And then fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And I feel God speaking to my heart. Where am I? Where am I? And I said, I don't know, but you're not there when he really needs you. And I've been there. I didn't see you when my daddy passed away. I don't see you now that my wife is passing away. I'm learning to be a mom and dad to my three kids. And I've had all kinds of years of transition, leaving the pastorate of that church. And I don't see you in all of this. And then one day, I saw him. I saw him in the story, and when I saw him, I shouted. I see you! Their nurse is getting ready to come in the ICU, and I'm all like in again. I'm Pentecostal, so I'm like all trying to hold on to the bed because I'm about to. Hey! I'm about to go into E-flat and say, I sang you. I mean, I'm about to put my suit on, my snakeskin shoes, and I'm about to have revival up in that hospital. About to lay hands on stuff, knock plants out, and just, I'm about to go Benny Hinn on that hospital right then and there. Yeah, just like that. I saw you. I see you. It's just me and my wife in the hospital. I'm like, touch two people and say, I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. It's just us. I saw him, and it's so simple where he was that I missed it. It's so obvious. Yet I missed it before there was a storm. Verse 11 says, and the Lord
passed by.
He calls Elijah to the cave, and the Lord passes by. Because I think he's just the God of right now. And so I'm looking for a right now answer to a right now situation where I need a right now solution. But I had forgotten he is the God of yesterday, today, and forevermore. He wasn't in my today because he had already stepped into my tomorrow. The Lord had passed by. He had come through the windstorm and through the earthquake and through the fire and was waiting for me on the other side. I come to prophesy to someone in this house. God has passed by. Said, I don't see God. It's because he already passed by. I don't see him in my marriage. It's because he already passed by. I don't see him in my doctor's report. It's because he already passed by. Well, what's he doing when he passes by? When he passes by, he's making a way where there seems to be. Ooh, I feel like preaching right now. If Miss Jackie was on that organ, I could preach this thing real good. He's making a way where there seems to be no way. He's slaying giants and working miracles. And one day, I'm going to step in to the fulfillment of the work of the one that passed by. Give him praise in this house. Woo! Hey, hallelujah. He passed by. Now I understand why they used to sing in the church, somebody needs you, Lord, come by here. Because when the Lord comes by, when the Lord passes by, he brings everything you need, healing and power and victory and deliverance. So I've asked the Lord in this season, you don't even have to stop. You don't even have to say hello. Just pass by my house. Hallelujah. Even in the book of Exodus, when you read about the Israelites, they put blood on the house so that when the death angel came, he said, if I see the blood, I'm going to pass by this house. All year long, I've been anointing my kids with the blood, anointing my house with the blood, anointing my marriage with the blood, anointing my money with the blood, because I want God to pass by my situation. I just want him to pass by. Pass by. When he passes by, it means he's already conquered. He's already fought the battle. And he's already gotten my victory. If God isn't in my today, that lets me know that no weapon formed against me today shall prosper, because God already fought this battle. So if God's in my tomorrow, it's because I'm coming over as well. I'm coming through this as well. So rejoice not, my enemies. Rejoice not, because God. Ooh, I feel like preaching it now. I feel like shouting on it right now. I feel like getting excited right now because God has made a way. God passed by. God passed by. And he left evidence that he passed by. Because in the middle of my storm, I see you smiling, I see you rejoicing, and I see you singing. God left a deposit of joy. God left a deposit of life. God left a deposit of strength, but he's already passed by. Somebody give God praise. He's passed by. It used to be that when I went through a storm, if I didn't see God, I'd get upset. I'd say, where are you? And I get all troubled again. But now when I go through a storm,
and I don't see God, I just remember if he's not here, it's because he already fought the battle and he's already passed by. So for someone that says, I haven't seen God since 2019, you ought to rejoice because God already passed by a pandemic. God already passed by this situation. How do I know he passed by? Because when Elijah came through, because the storm didn't consume him, the fire didn't kill him, the wind didn't knock him over, and the earthquake didn't shake him into a grave. When he survived the storm and he came through, God was still speaking to Elijah and said, Elijah, what are you doing there? I talked to you before the storm. I passed through your storm, and I'm still talking to you on the other side because I began a work in you when you were hiding in a cave when you told Jezebel it wasn't going to rain. And I sent a raven to bring you food, and I put you by a babbling brook. I was showing you there that I had already passed by. Even though there was a drought in the land, I passed by the first cave and I make sure there was water for you. I passed by that situation, so you should already have evidence that I'm with you. So you saw me yesterday. I passed by today, but now I'm in your tomorrow. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And God said, and here's the word for you, the next place after the fire, after the wind, and after the earthquake, God said, now you go on towards Bethel, which is the house of blessing. After you survive the storm, I'm not making you go through one more. I'm sending you to the house of blessing because there's an anointing on you so great. Because you survived Ahab, you survived Jezebel, you survived the fire, you survived the wind, and you survived the earthquake. There's an anointing on you so strong that I'm going to cause a double portion to come on Elisha, because you didn't live through this just for you. You didn't live through this just for you. But I let you live through it because I'm going to cause an anointing to come on Elisha that's going to double the miracles, double the power. I didn't live through what I lived through with Jessica just for me. It's so that an anointing could be here today. I got to make sure I say that and you understand it. I didn't live through everything I lived through so that it would just die with me. We lived through that storm and that trial of test so that there'd be something on my kids. God knew what you were going to go through, and God made sure that I lived through what I lived through so that I'd be able to come into this house today and tell you, don't you give up on God. You keep trusting because God passed by. And that same anointing that's on me is on Pastor Hans. And the day's coming where he's going to go to a church in the same situation and say, the God that helped Tony is the God that helped Hans, is the same God. Whew. All right, I got clothes or they won't come back tonight. You coming back tonight? Okay. Sis, are you coming back tonight? You coming back? Okay, good. Then I'll come back tonight too. I'll preach better when you're here. People like, I don't know what her name is, but I'm gonna call her Sister Pearl because all that bling I see on there right now. People that see people like Sister Pearl and I, and they see how you know, crazy we are, goofy, that, you know, our praise might be, you'd have to understand the hell that we lived through. You would have to understand all the stuff we survived. You'd have to understand what God brought us through to understand why we get crazy. Because I sure have shouted for the Chicago White Sox. I sure have leapt for the Chicago Bulls. But ain't one Chicago Bull or Chicago White Sox that has ever made a way where there seems to be no way for. So anything I do for something on this earth, I do greater for my God. Because He made a way. He healed my family. He restored my joy. He passed by. I'm done. If you don't mind, stand with me while I close. God passed by. How do I know He passed by my kids? There's peace that passes all understanding in my home. My kids asked to be water baptized at their mother's funeral. That's how I knew God had passed by my home. 30 days later, TBN and my friend Jonathan Miller had asked us to come to Orlando to do a healing crusade. And I don't really know what to do with that because my kids just lost their mom to cancer. And now we're going to go in and pray for the sick. And I don't know what to do with that. But that day was evidence that God passed by my home. The last conversation I had with Jessica, she grabbed my arm and she told me, she said, no one else raises our kids. You do it. Not a nanny, not a grandma. You do it. So I proudly say that I'm mom and dad to my kids. But I'm still learning to be mom. I still learn to be mother hen. And those chicks, you know, they run away from you quick. You mothers, I salute you because y'all are quick. You're like, nope. I'm not that quick because I'm all like, oh, I'm sorry. So I'm in the service and I'm praying for people. I'm ministering to people over here. I'm just, you know, I'm going out and I'm like, oh, Lord, where's my kids? Can't find my kids. And I go, look, my three kids are on the other side of the stage laying hands on people. Now, I never taught them to do that because I don't have enough time to get into it, but I don't want it to be a show. If my kids enter ministry, I want it to be because of a genuine call of God, not because I forced it on them, okay? So I don't do like the whole little PK, you know. But they're all laying. I want my kids to serve the Lord. I'm going to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to raise them in the house of the Lord. I'm going to teach them to serve. I'm going to all that. But I'm saying I've never forced ministry. And they were also 10, 8, and 5. But I find them, and they're laying hands. When we got in the car, I said, how did you do that? How did you have faith? And my son, 10 years old, Cole, looked me straight in the eye. He said, I don't want anybody to ever feel what we felt. He said, so you don't pray for the sick alone anymore, Daddy. I pray with you. How? Because God passed by my kids. It should have killed my children's faith. It didn't kill their faith. It provoked their faith. My brother right there, come here. You've been helping me all day. Father, I have been so, give me your hand, brother, if you don't mind. I have been so encouraged by this man's faith today and his trust in you upon knowing what he told me, not by revelation of God, but by what the mouth of man told me today. Father, I speak blessing over his home, healing upon your daughter, healing upon your son, and upon everything that belongs to you. I speak the promise of Job chapter 5 over you. When you survey your surroundings, nothing will be missing because that which was taken will be restored. I pray healing over your daughter today, healing over your son, and may this next decade and decades be the healthiest decades in your family's history in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. God passed by my kids, passed by our home. That's why they had that strength. See, I knew him as Jehovah. I knew him as God. But it wasn't till the storm that I knew him as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. It wasn't till sickness came that I knew him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. It wasn't till every demon in hell came against me that I found out he's El Shaddai. Listen, for you old saints that were in
you know, into things of God back in the 70s and 80s, they used to sing El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Well, it's such a soft, soothing song. I thought El Shaddai was like peace. El Shaddai means great God Almighty. That's what you call him before wall, before war. He's El Shaddai. He's not El Shaddai. He's El Shaddai. And it wasn't until everything came against me that I had the revelation. He's not El Shaddai. He's El Shaddai. Great God. Oh my. It's the storms of life that have revealed to me who God is. And as I was seeing all of this, I close with this. I'm trusting God. I'm telling my kids every morning. We're having communion every morning. And I taught my kids to pray. Every morning we'd pray and we'd say, God, I don't understand you, but I trust you. Because who said you have to understand God's ways? Why is that the prerequisite to trust him? His ways are not my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. I don't understand why God does the things he does, but I trust him. I taught my kids, we trust. And don't rationalize. You don't have to explain. People would come and tell my kids, well, God needed another voice in the choir. That doesn't help my kids. Well-intentioned people saying things, just sometimes just be still and know that I am God. Just let God. You don't have to explain everything. I can't explain COVID. I can't explain why we're so right now, political. But stop. You don't. Nobody has. So just don't give an answer. Just trust God. I don't understand you, God. I don't understand why we're so divided. I don't understand why the church divided on political lines when we were supposed to be the light of the world. And we were supposed, as my pastor, Pastor Sam Rodriguez, would say, I don't know why we let the elephants and the donkeys creep into the house of the Lamb of God. Anyhow, don't get mad. Don't get mad. Half of you mad, half of you glad. I get it. Peace be with all of you. But I just, every day, I trust you. I don't understand you, but I trust you. You passed by. You passed by in my home. You passed by. I trust you. I trust you. And three years ago, I wasn't married yet. 3 years ago, there was an uncommonly warm day in Virginia Beach. It's the month of February, and just out of nowhere, sun is shining. We're shorts and t-shirts, and we all took off to the beach. And we're walking on Sandbridge Beach. My three kids and I, we're just having fun. We're laughing. We're playing. We're goofing around, joking around. We're just having a great day. And I felt impressed of the Lord. And I felt like the Lord said, look back. Well, I think I even tweeted this week, don't ever look back. Well, I looked back. And again, I'm not hearing voices in my head. I don't want anybody to think I'm weird. But it's just this impression in my heart. You might think it's your conscience. I don't know who I'm talking to. It's God. You're not talking to yourself. God's talking to you. Holy Spirit, same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now dwells on the inside of you, makes intercession to the Father on your behalf. It's talking to you. It's guiding you. It's the Holy Ghost that when you're about to make that decision, it's the Holy Ghost that says, nope, 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 nope. The blood was too much. Jesus is sacrificed. No, no, no. You're not going to go that way. No, no, no. I'm bringing you this. It's the blood that gives you the almost testimonies. Almost, but. And the Lord said, just look behind. And I looked and he said, look what you've crossed over. You're not where you used to be. Look at your kids. They're laughing. They're dancing. Pastor Han said something in the first service about just dance to dance. I don't have to always feel to dance. Just dance. My kids were dancing on the beach. No music. They're just dancing because they were just happy. And the Lord said, look, you've crossed over. You're not where you used to be. And this is, hold on, give me one moment, please. Forgive me. God said to me, he said, I trust you, Tony. It was a weird, I said, what? He said, well, you all have been trusting me. Now I show you, I trust you. What? He said, I trusted you. I trusted you to get through this storm. I trusted you to get through this season. I trusted that you could be a good dad and mom to those three babies. I trusted you. And I got my kids. I said, guys, you know what? This is going to sound weird, but I feel like this is what God told me about us. He trusts us. And my youngest, he goes, yeah, that's weird. I'm like, yeah, okay. He's very good for my humility, you know. Just if it wasn't for him, I'd be walking in with a Jewish prayer shawl and a shofar. Boop, boop, Tony's here to preach. It's my son that... He said, yeah, that's weird. I said, well, just hold on. Let me explain it. He trusts us. What does that mean, Dad? I said, now, again, I'm talking to little kids. I said, he trusted us not to blow up the house. He trusted me to cook and you not die from what I cook. He trusted you to help me with your brothers, I said to my daughter. I told my son, he trusted you to keep playing baseball. He trusted you guys to make sure that if Daddy ever remarries, I don't marry the wrong woman. He trusted me to get you dressed, Michael. He trusted me to learn how to put a ponytail in. It's like we had this epiphany. Oh, whoa. God thought enough about us to say they can make it through this. You know what this season has revealed? God trusts you. He knows that you can think right and act right and do right. God trusts you to take the next step, to go to the next place. God has more confidence in you than you have in yourself. God trusts you in this season. He strategically made sure you are alive now. I'm an old soul, and my head is 1952 all the time. In my head, it's camp meeting, voice of healing. You turn on YouTube and you watch whatever you watch. I turn on YouTube and I watch A.A. Allen. My YouTube's all black and white. You hear new songs. You hear, this is a move. I hear, let's have a revival. It's just the way so I asked the Lord, why don't you let me be alive for the ABCs of the voice of healing? Why don't you let me be alive for Jack Coe and Smith Wigglesworth? Why don't you let me be alive back in those days, Charles Parham and Azusa? And as silly as it sounds, he's like, well, if you'd have been alive then, you'd be dead now. And I said, well, don't kill me. He said, I needed a remnant. The Lord's calling. No, it's my son calling me right now. Preaching, boy. Turn your cell phones off in church, by the way. He said, I needed a remnant that would still hold on to the fire. That would still, and so I'm here today because God made sure that I was here for such a time as this. God made sure you were here for such a time as this. Because he knew how jacked up it was going to be politically. He knew that racial tension was going to stir up as bad as it was in the 60s. He knew we were going to be fighting. And God said, I'm going to make sure there's some peacemakers on the earth. I'm going to make sure there's some Holy Ghost filled people that are not led by the devil, led by political parties, but they're led by the lion, the lamb, and the dove. I'm going to make sure there are some people. And that's why we're here. You're not an accident. You're not a surprise. You are the perfect will of God. You are the Samson for this generation, raised up by God for such a time as this.
Thanks so much for watching us online. We're so blessed to live in an era where we can come to you on this platform and be able to preach the gospel and worship with you right in your home. I don't know where you are today with the Lord, but I want to close this time with prayer. And whatever needs you have, let's bring them to the Lord right now, but especially if you're not serving the Lord. If you've never accepted Christ into your heart, right now's the time to do that. All you have to do is open your heart and say, Lord, come in. I believe Jesus is Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I want to change. You make that decision in your heart, then God's going to come in and He's going to do the rest. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. In the book of Acts, it said, call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. So let's pray for these two issues right now, okay? Pray with me. Father in heaven, I open up my heart. I repent of all my sin. And I ask Jesus into my life right now. And I thank you that my sins are gone. And I thank you that my life has changed. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I bring before you all the needs of the audience that's watching right now. Everyone who's hurting, they're struggling, they have issues going on. We bring those needs to the throne of God in the name of Jesus. And we ask you, Father, to meet them, to bless right now through the power of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody can say amen. Hey, we love you. Thank you for following us. Thank you for watching us online. And I hope to see you again.